is taken from Luke 1, verses 39 to 55. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. After she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our ancestors." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Mary, what a story. Goodness me. Today we're going to be looking at how Mary accepted the call of God. And the title I've chosen is Mary, Choice or Chosen. I think that probably requires some explanation. There's a film currently on release called The Van Lady, which I saw last week. And it stars Dame Maggie Smith in one of her brilliant roles as a vagrant who lives in a van. And she parks this van on the writer Alan Bennett's drive. And she lives there in her van for 15 years. And the story is the developing relationship, tense at times, between Maggie Smith's character and Alan Bennett. And as her life is gradually revealed, Alan Bennett finds out that she was once a nun. So he asks her this question: "How is it that you chose to become a nun?" And Maggie Smith, in her gravelly, cantankerous way, answers, "I didn't choose, I was chosen. I didn't choose, I was chosen." And I expect that Mary, after the visit of the angel Gabriel, felt rather like that. She didn't choose, she was chosen. She hadn't applied for the job of being Jesus' mum. She wasn't volunteering for it. She probably didn't even know there was a job going. But suddenly, Gabriel is there and makes this announcement: "You have been chosen." Encounters with angels can often be tricky. They're unexpected. Sometimes they're inexplicable. And they can leave you feeling a bit disorientated. I can remember one Christmas when I was at university, driving back home from Swansea to Kent along the M4. It was in my old Mini. I love my old Mini. But it wasn't the sort of Mini that BMW build these days. It was the sort built by British Leyland. And it was dark, and we had winters in those days. And it was snowing, and it was snowing heavily, and the motorway was very slushy, and in the middle of nowhere, somewhere the other side of Newbury, my Mini decided it was going to stop. Everything went quiet, and I glided, or rather slid, onto the hard shoulder. I had two passengers with me, both nice young ladies, and they suggested that as we'd broken down, they would pray and I could traipse up to the emergency phone on the hard shoulder. So like Scotty Antarctic, I got up and found this phone. And why do you always break down in the middle between the phones? Anyway, I got to this phone and the phone was broken. So I walked back, disconsolate, down the hard shoulder, pondering two things. The first was why you never have the right footwear on occasions like that. And the second was, would we be spending the night on the hard shoulder? And as I got back to the car, I noticed the figure of a man was standing by the passenger window, talking with one of the girls who sat in the front of the car. And as I approached, he turned to me and he said, "Car trouble? Open the bonnet." So I did so, and as I did so, I noticed that he got something in his hand, which I realised was a can of WD-40. And he squirted it absolutely everywhere, and he said to me, "Try that, and once it gets going, don't stop the engine." It went, and so did we, rejoicing. And as we set off, we started to talk. What just happened there? Who was he? Where did he come from? What was he doing standing late in the evening on a snowy, cold motorway hard shoulder? And why was he carrying a can of WD-40? After Gabriel had visited Mary, I expect similar questions were going through her mind. Not the WD-40 bit. But who was he? And the words that he spoke must have gone round in her mind. "You are highly favoured. You've been chosen." And she would have been thinking of all the people in the world, in every generation, God has chosen me. She'd done nothing. She was nothing. She was a nobody. She was a teenager. But God had chosen her to bear the salvation of the world. God had entrusted his whole plan of salvation to one teenage girl. Gabriel hadn't told her that it was going to be a support team to help her. He hadn't said, "You're going to be protected by the temple guard to make sure Jesus is safe. And as for his education, I'm going to give you Moses on one side as a neighbour and Elijah on the other. How's that?" None of that. She was on her own. I wonder if you can hear the other angels as they lean over the parapet of heaven and watch this going on. Poetic license. They're looking and they're wondering. And they're thinking to themselves, "That's unbelievable. She's only a girl. What if it fails? What's the contingency?" But God had made his choice, and there was no plan B. Chosen by God. But God's choice of Mary wouldn't be without cost to Mary. She would be a single mum. In those days, that would have carried a huge stigma. In Luke chapter 2, we realize that with the infant Jesus, she and Joseph went into the temple and Simeon prophesied, "A sword will pierce your heart too." Referring perhaps to the time when with tears in her eyes, she would stand at the foot of the cross. And then in Matthew chapter 2, we read that an angel came and spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, "Take your young family to Egypt, so that you can avoid the clutches of the murdering King Herod." Herod, who would come and murder every child, every boy, under the age of 2, in that whole area. Mary would have been astonished. But But there was pain. But there was also rejoicing. And Elizabeth and Mary are two women who come together and they are overflowing with praise and gratitude to God. Elizabeth is barren. She's elderly. And she's expecting the boy that would become John the Baptist. And Mary is young, unmarried, and she's expecting Jesus, the Saviour of the world. In their two bodies, they carry the greatest of the prophets and the only Son of God. And such was God's hand upon them that they break out into spontaneous rejoicing and prophecy. Elizabeth blesses Mary. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord would fulfil his promise in her. And then Mary's response, the next 10 verses. It's Mary's song, it's the Magnificat. It's Mary pouring out her heart to God in such a profound expression of the goodness and faithfulness of God. Mary speaks of the change that will happen as a result of God's salvation. And one of those things is that the humble will be raised up. And there she is, the epitome of the humble being raised up. God is going to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And we have so much in common with Mary. Let's think about the parallels. There's Mary. She's been chosen. We have been chosen. Mary would find this choice costly. We too bear the cost of our choice. Mary would bear the salvation of the world in her body. And by God's Spirit, we too bear that salvation as a gift to the world. So if we share something of Mary's experience, how will that affect our celebration this Christmas? Well, firstly, we're not just celebrating somebody else's birthday this Christmas. Often, when you go to birthday parties, you're celebrating somebody else's birthday. Christmas should be about celebrating the birth of Jesus, but it should be about celebrating our spiritual birthday too. We should recognize that as Mary was given new life in her, so we have new life in us. Emmanuel, God with us. And the whole point of Jesus' birth was so that God could not just live with us, but live in us. So we celebrate our birthday at Christmas, our spiritual birthday. But second, we have been given a treasure that we need to invest. Mary was given a treasure, and she was going to invest the next 20 years of her life in nurturing and developing that son that she'd been given. It's what parents and grandparents do. They guide, they teach, they develop. This Christmas, we're going to give each of our 5 grandchildren a gift of £20. Their eyes will probably pop out of their heads when they see £20, but we're giving it to them so that they can give it away. We want them to research out worthy causes, charities, missions, and we want them to make a decision where they want their £20 to go to. It's part of how you develop and train the young ones. And that's the sort of thing that Mary would have done. She'd have had this treasure and she would have invested and developed Jesus. Jesus wasn't the finished article. Remember when, as a youngster, he went and was found in the temple? We hear he grew in favour with God and man. Jesus grew in favour with God. There was a developing that was going on. And as Mary was given a treasure, so by the Holy Spirit, we too have that treasure in our hearts. And it's our responsibility to take and invest and develop that treasure which the Holy Spirit has put in our hearts. Do you remember the parable Jesus told about the talents? How one man took the talents he was given and buried it and did nothing with it and was chastised for it. And the other man went and invested it and developed it and was fruitful in his investment and was congratulated and rewarded. Mary took her prized possession and taught and developed the Lord Jesus. And we have his Spirit in our hearts, and that's his call to us. Be fruitful, develop what I've given to you. Celebrate the new life that you've been given. Invest in that new life and share that new life. So we celebrate our birthday at Christmas. We have a treasure to invest and develop. But thirdly, there is a cost and a joy in being recipients of this. As the Spirit of God lives out through our lives, it won't be without cost. We know that possibly both Elizabeth and Mary lived to see the execution of their sons. We know that Mary was there at the foot of the cross. We don't know about Elizabeth, whether she was there to see the beheading of John the Baptist. But there was cost in the obedience. But there was also a deep and profound joy in these two ladies. They together saw the wonder and the joy of God's purposes. There's nothing in all creation which can give us the sense of joy and purpose that knowing that we are at the center of God's will can give. It gives us a sense of peace, of joy, of wholeness, of fulfillment. And that's what was happening as Elizabeth and Mary came together. But with Mary, this isn't the end of the story, it's the beginning. And we are then part of Mary's story. Do you remember back in 2012 when we had the Olympics in London? Part of the beginning of that road was that there was an Olympic torch relay. It all started on Mount Olympus, where through a magnifying glass, the sun's rays kindled a flame. And that flame then lit a torch. And that torch, the flame in that torch, was handed from person to person, country to country, until it finally reached the Olympic Stadium. And what we see in Mary is that first kindling of the flame. And that flame was recognized by Elizabeth. And from Mary, that flame has been passed from heart to heart, generation to generation, until today we carry that gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I expect when we get to heaven, we'll be able to trace our spiritual family tree in the same way that you can trace your physical family tree. I expect that there is someone in your life who introduced you to Jesus, who helped you enabled you to say yes to God's call on your life. And they, in their turn, probably had somebody who helped them to say yes to God's call. And back and back and back, until eventually you reach the early church, and back to the disciples, and back to Jesus, and back to Mary. It's like a torch relay. So our celebration this Christmas sees us joined with Mary. She was the very first one in the New Testament upon whom the Holy Spirit fell. And it's that same Holy Spirit that's in our hearts today. So if we think about that torch relay, the purpose of that torch relay was for people to look and to celebrate at what was to come. But the recipient and the holder of that torch didn't keep it to themselves. They didn't snuff out the light. They passed it on, one to another. And that's God's challenge and that's God's call to us, to pass on his love where we are. So we rejoice this Christmas, that like Mary, we have been chosen by God. We, like Mary, will accept with joy that there is a cost to that choice. But like Mary, will we take what we've been given and fan into flame that wonderful gift that's been given to us? Will we pass on what we've received? It's a lovely little scene, Mary and Elizabeth together. But this Christmas, the joy that they had should be our joy. As they received God's gift, so should we. And as they bore the salvation of the world, so should we. So this Christmas, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in our salvation. Let's rejoice in God's gift to us of a son. Let's rejoice in the new life that he's given us. And let's rejoice in that Spirit of God that's now in our hearts, which allows us to call him Abba, Father. Mary's heart overflowed. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." As it was for her, so may it be for us. In Jesus' name, amen.